Good morning, everybody. Good to hear you're in fine voice again. I knew I'd missed something. It's good to come and to praise and to worship. And as we think about who Jesus is to us, as we listen to his words to us. And for those of you who've got good memories, at the beginning of the month, we thought about Jesus as the bread of life. And as we come to today's reading, we're going to see how he expands his teaching and that it's difficult and that it has consequences and choices. And so as we prepare our hearts, we praise you, O God, for the meaning that you give to our lives in and through Jesus. He is the sign of your deep and everlasting love for the world. And we rejoice in his promise to sustain us with his life. We praise you for filling our emptiness with his goodness. May our worship and praise express our thanks, O God, for your gift to us of the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, your Son, our living Lord. Amen. And so as we have those assurances, let's join together and sing number 59, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come into your house to sing your praises, to worship you freely, to come and to listen to your word in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we have so much to praise you for this beautiful morning, for your creation, for all the diversity of the flowers and the trees and everything that you have made for us. Lord, help us as we look around us, not just to look and go, oh yeah, that's nice, to give the thanks and the praise back to you. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to walk this earth, to know what it is to live amongst other people, to show us the way to live, the way to journey with you. Lord, we thank you that you journey with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you promise, Lord, when we believe in you, to come and abide in our hearts. Not like so many people in our lives, Lord, who just pop in and out, potentially when they just want something, Lord, but you are with us constantly in all that we do. Help us to remember that, Lord, and give the thanks and the praise back to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have so much to say to us. So much that you want us to know about yourself. That you love us. That you are there for us. That you give us so much. That you want to cleanse us and renew us. And so, Lord, we come and there are so many things that we need to ask forgiveness for in this past week. Lord, as we think this morning and focus more on the words that you have to say to us through your word, your holy scriptures, the word that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we think of perhaps the words that we've used this week. Words that are often full of anger and bitterness and jealousy. That we may use words to harm others, to spoil relationships, to build barriers. Perhaps we use words to make ourselves sound compassionate, but our thoughts are selfish and our intentions self-centered. We use words to criticize others, to belittle them and to gossip, hurting you and our neighbor. We have no right to ask for forgiveness, and there's no earthly reason why you should cleanse and renew us. But Lord, in our basicness, we simply have faith that in Christ you will. Father, you ask us to love our neighbour, to love you first. So Heavenly Father, speak the word of hope, of mercy, of cleansing and renewal, and give us the power and commission to offer them to each other. Lord, as we read your word, we pray for our world that is in so much need. For those who don't have the basic necessities of life. Not just in far-flung countries, Lord, where perhaps they're out of sight and out of mind. But in our own country, Lord, we pray that you, the bread of life, would come and restore and renew the communities, Lord. You would sweep through our country, our nations. You would inspire and raise people up. That your teachings, Lord, would spread like wildfire by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we hear your word to us this morning, help us to really know who you are. Help us to really believe, to truly trust. And as we leave later, Lord, help us to walk where you walk, knowing, Lord, that your Holy Spirit goes before us. Bless this time of worship now, I pray, in your holy name. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So as we continue in worship, let's sing number 1000, King of Kings, Majesty. They're not just words that we sing, they're words, I hope, that we believe. And listening to the wall of sound that was coming at me, I really do think that we meant every word that we sang. So we are going to continue to the end of John chapter 6, which you'll find on page 1071. And just to refresh your memories of you who have forgotten, including myself, if we remember, 4 or 5 weeks ago, Jesus feeds thousands of people who have been following him. Does so, doesn't he, by miraculously dividing the contents of a small packed lunch, leaving more left over than he'd actually began with. At first, the crowd is amazed and they enthusiastically praise Jesus. And if you remember, he wanted to have some quiet time, a bit of R&R with his disciples, and he sends them across the Sea of Galilee and he rescues them from a storm as he walks on water. And then again, Jesus addresses the crowd. And as we come to the end of the chapter, Jesus concludes his great message on him being the bread of life in the synagogue at Capernaum on a very different note, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Many were disturbed by his words, and John records their reaction. This time he emphasizes the spiritual lesson behind his prior miracle, and we hear their response. And so I'll ask Diana if she'll come and read that to us. Thank you.
From John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69, page 1071. Many disciples desert Jesus. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God."
So we see, don't we, in that passage, the drastic impact of Jesus' teaching on the crowd. Most walk away. When you see the word disciples, I think our brains often go to the 12. But anyone who was a follower of a teacher in those days was called a disciple. So these are not the 12 disciples. These are the other people that were following Jesus. When confronted with their spiritual need and a spiritual message, we see that most people will turn it down. What society wants, as we were thinking about a few weeks ago, was just a fish sandwich, was a spectacle. They wanted material things, and they probably saw Jesus as a political saviour. The more that Jesus insists on being the means to their eternal life, the angrier the crowd becomes, until the vast majority just simply abandon him. But we see that the 12 disciples seem willing to follow Jesus, though they are also struggling to accept what he has recently claimed. We see that Peter's declaration will be the third of John's seven witnesses to Jesus' divinity. Faith is real life. Faith is challenging. How do we see Jesus? How do we respond to his teaching? What will we do with his words? We'll think about that in a minute. But first of all, we'll sing through, and we'll sing it through twice. Number 790, You Are the King of Glory. Contained within there, you have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we hear those words, as we've sung those words, let them not just be words that we just let go, but that we remember, Lord, that you have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ, our Lord. Open our hearts now, Lord. Not that we would just hear your word, but that we would be doers of your word, that we would love God, love our neighbour, that we would have life in abundance now and for eternity with you. Amen. I asked myself a question in the week as I looked at more bad news. What are we doing to our world and ourselves? It's not just the stuff we see, is it? The wars and the all the unpleasantness. But we're actually ruining God's creation. You know, we've been lots said about the new moon this week. The harvest moon, the orange moon, whatever you want to call it. The blue moon that was orange, that was it. That messed with my head. I keep saying, look at the blue moon. And I'm looking out and going, it's orange. Well, perhaps I'm colorblind, never knew. But we're unable to see, unless we go to the darkest of places, the multitude of stars that God has flung into space. Because our skies are too full and too bright with artificial light. And then our peace is constantly interrupted by our devices and potentially one another. The absence of noise is getting harder to find as we are constantly bombarded with words. There's reminders, isn't there? You know, you can program anything into your phone now, it'll tell you everything you need to know. Advertising, we've got to have this and we've got to have that and we've got to have it now. Nagging. I'm not looking anywhere in particular. Things that constantly interrupt us and distract us. Have you heard the word clickbait? Anyone with a device will know what I'm talking about. It refers to the practice of writing a sensational or misleading headline in order to attract clicks on a piece of content. So if you've got a device, you've got something, anything like that, you'll put a head in that will just suck you in. You think, oh, I want to know more about that. Click, they gotcha. It often relies on exaggerating claims or, as you read, if you read the comments that follow, leaving out key information to suck us in and to encourage traffic. Because once they've got you and they think you're interested, they'll just keep bombarding you with more and more of the same. Words. Words have the power to do many things. They can create and destroy. They can inspire or discourage. They can help and heal, but they can also harm and pain. They can influence. They can condemn. They can change us. And they can create dreams. How we see things and how we respond are often dependent on words. I was interested as I was preparing the passage for this morning that I look at it, as I often say, in different versions. We read the NIV version here, I prepare from the English Standard Version and look at others as well. So here you have many disciples desert Jesus. That's your heading. I don't know about you, I thought, oh, that's sad. Poor Jesus, what did he do to deserve that? Now, if that had been clickbait, I'd have been straight on there. Why did they do that? But in the English Standard Version, the heading is the words of eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but that cheered me up no end. That encouraged me, that inspired me. And I probably would have clicked again because it's telling me something that I need to know and I need to have. What a difference a heading makes, perhaps, to the way we view and understand. We come to that point in John's Gospel where many of Jesus' disciples, and I would say again, not the 12, withdrew and no longer followed him. His words were too hard. This is a decisive moment in our Lord's ministry where he challenges the 12 with the question, do you want to go away as well? This occurs frequently in our day too. Many people start out on the Christian life and all appears well for a while, but then they fall away and nobody seems to know why. And so as we look at verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about his teaching, said to them, do you take offence at this? Can you imagine Jesus asking you that question this morning? Do you take offence at my teaching? How does that challenge us? Or does it? Are we wriggling uncomfortably in our seats? Who is offended by today's gospel? When was the last time that Jesus offended us? which of his teachings have caused us to say or think, this is very hard to understand, how can anyone accept it? When have we wanted to turn back from following his way because it was more than we could handle? To be honest, it's not something I hear very often, and it's not something I say very often either. Why not? Why are we not more offended by Jesus? Why aren't we hesitant and struggling to live the gospel more than we are? Jesus is difficult. Is the easy path or the difficult path the better path to take? Anyone who's walked with me, please don't answer that question. Sometimes the difficult way for anything in life seems foolish, outside of maybe seeking out a sense of accomplishment. Something being difficult doesn't necessarily make it better or a wiser choice. But sometimes it is. Sometimes taking the easy road is just avoiding the difficult necessities. You know, when you've got to have a conversation with somebody, that conversation. Have you ever gone into like massive small talk to avoid getting to the point? You're all going, no, I just go straight in there. I'm not bothered, I'll just do it. I think most of us know that if we've got one of those conversations to have, we'd very much start with something trivial and then build up the courage to say the difficult thing that we might have to say to someone. And that's how it feels, isn't it, sometimes when we're thinking about our faith. Earlier this month, we talked about how Jesus is necessary for us. We cannot remove our sin. We can't set things right with God on our own. We need Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to accomplish and prove that our sins are forgiven. Jesus makes it clear to the people that they need him. They needed the spiritual blessings that he alone provides. In the previous verses to the ones that we've had this morning, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He was making the people face a difficult problem. That's what I like about Jesus. There's no namby-pambying around, straight in there. They wanted Jesus to be an easy saviour. Earlier this year, I talked about Jesus being our kind of Jesus, that we fix him to what we expect of him, not who he actually is. But that isn't why Jesus came. He came to do something far better. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give his life for the sins of the world. So yes, the teaching is difficult. It's true. It can be difficult to believe, to accept, to abide in. Because not only does the Spirit abide in us, but we're encouraged to abide in him. It can be hard to remain in this hope and this truth. It can be difficult to accept all of it, to believe all of it. And I think in the world today, it's even more difficult. I think there's a whole reason why it's difficult. You may agree or disagree with me, but a few generations ago, it simply wasn't so difficult to believe in Jesus. Would you say? Just a few generations ago. Everyone we knew most likely believed or knew about Jesus. We were encouraged to go to church, encouraged to go to Sunday school. There's lots of Christian events and festivals that nobody thought twice about packing up the stuff and just going, because that's what we did. It was almost easier to believe in Jesus than not to believe in Jesus. Not anymore. We know, don't we, that many people around us are not Christians. They don't share our beliefs. And it makes it hard to believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. Who are we as believers to say that Jesus alone can save the world? By the way, he can. Jesus alone. So Jesus is difficult. Being around him and associated with him means that it's not the easy path. So how do we treat that difficulty? Are we avoiding it or are we embracing it? We see, don't we, two different approaches to that difficulty in our reading. When they heard it, many of his disciples turned away, decided, made the choice not to walk with him. So we can abandon Jesus altogether. Or perhaps even worse, we just leave him on the periphery of our lives without taking him seriously. Easier either way. If we don't have to think about sin and hell, if we don't have to come to grips with our own failures to live up to God's standards, if we can just focus on what we want to do and when and how we want to do it, that makes life so much easier, doesn't it? You're all looking at me absolutely stunned. That is a very short-term view. But what does it do for the long term, the eternal term? Jesus said clearly to those contemplating deserting him, "The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." There it is in the nutshell. Bosh. Thank you, Jesus. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, you might not like it, but you need what I'm giving you. It may not be easy, but it's absolutely necessary for our eternal security. Because Jesus' words inspire and they change and they create dreams and they give us hope. And that's why we listen and we do. It's a really hard question, isn't it? If Jesus said to us, "Do you also wish to go away?" Here's where I really love Peter. Because when Jesus asked them that question, his response is clear and to the point, as only Peter is. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus isn't going to insist that they follow him, that they remain with him. They are given a choice. And in fact, if you look at what Jesus does with his disciples, they're given a choice repeatedly. And so are we. We have the choice to remain with Jesus or not. Everyone has that choice. Bless Peter. For all his failings, he spoke in memorable phrases, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I think in our faint-hearted moments, we can hear both Jesus' gentle voice giving us the freedom to choose, and then we see the strength of Peter's reply, "You have the words of eternal life." Perhaps when we're feeling like the journey's a bit too hard, we can repeat them over and over in our minds, out loud if it suits. "You have the words of eternal life." Peter may not have understood the full importance, the significance of what Jesus is saying, but he knows what is essential. To follow Jesus is to walk forward in faith, understanding that others would be bearers of truth never can satisfy us. It is to say, whatever happens, you have the words of eternal life. He is the one, Holy One of God. No other. Just as Simon Peter and just as countless generations of believers have said down the centuries, have the words of eternal life. He is life. The Spirit is life. And that's the mark, isn't it, of a true believer. Peter cannot quit. When Jesus said those words to them, it's clear that he would have let them go if they'd wanted to. It doesn't hold anybody against our will. Responding to our Lord's words, Peter says those three wonderful things. He's very honest, isn't he? He says, you know, you can see him saying, Lord, we thought about it. Jesus knows that. But isn't it right that we actually confess that? You know, not just let Jesus find out because we discreetly hide it somewhere. Jesus knows that they've been grumbling. He knows what they've been saying. He almost says, we've looked at the alternatives. We don't like them very much. And almost saying to him, you're not that easy to live with. Can you imagine living with Jesus? You know, he goes around, he heals people, he doesn't sleep, doesn't eat very often. He has a go at the Pharisees every 5 minutes. Admitting that we don't always understand him at times. Peter admitting that they have seen and heard all the things that Jesus does, and that simply blows their minds. That he offends people who they think are important. So he's saying to Jesus, yeah, we've looked around. But I want to tell you this, Lord, we have never found anyone who can do what you can do. Who says what you say. Who is spirit and life. To whom then shall we go? Peter's honesty in saying that Jesus meets their deepest needs. He has delivered us from our sins and freed us from our fears. Your words, Lord, are the most remarkable words we've ever heard. Nobody understands life like you do. And that's what holds us. That's what keeps us. And then he goes on to say, we've seen your character. Notice how Peter puts it. We have believed and have come to know. This implies a process which perhaps has gone on over the course of months and years. Don't know about you, I find that quite reassuring. We don't always have to understand immediately. Sometimes it takes time. It's not us being thick and stupid and dumb. It's when we're ready to receive, when we're ready to understand. We have believed and we come to know. Peter's saying, we've watched you. We've come to see there is nothing wrong in you. You are the Holy One of God. You are the fulfillment of Scripture. You have drawn us and you've compelled us. You are the incomparable Christ. To whom else shall we go? Real Christians that I've known steadfastly continue on, always feeling that same way as Peter about Jesus. They know their own failures, their own weaknesses. They know that despite the many times that they don't understand what is happening, yet they cannot leave. This is the testimony of those who walk faithfully with him and follow him. Lord, there is nowhere else to go because only you have the words of eternal life. And so I pray, help us to cling on to his words, to search them out and understand them and obey them and believe that they alone are the words that give life, life in abundance. So what does that passage tell us? Jesus is difficult. It's a struggle. You and I will fail at times. But that failure doesn't mean it's not worth it, nor have we ruined anything. When we've been tempted to and have followed the easier path rather than following him, Jesus forgives us. when we've stumbled in our dedication to Jesus and not lived our lives the way that we should, to thank him for what he's done for us, Jesus forgives us. When we let sin or anything else become more important to us than what God alone has done for us in Jesus, Jesus forgives us. Difficult as it is to follow him, his forgiveness restores us every single slip up and failure that we're going to make. Following Jesus is difficult, but it's something we do, that we do alone. So, my sisters and brothers in Christ, knowing how difficult it is to walk the path, we need to be rocks and encouragements for each other. We need to continue to encourage one another as we walk this path together, because there really is nowhere else for us to go. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. May those words that speak of his work in our place be our prime focus and delight us now and forever. In Christ, we receive a grace that sustains us no matter how hard the wind blows. In Christ, our life will not crumble because he fills our hearts with a steadfast hope of the glory that awaits us in eternity. We must seek to cling to his words because they are spirit and life. Amen. Let's pray. Feed us now, child of God, as you fed your first disciples. Feed us with that soul food which nurtures enough love within us to outstrip the fears and enmity that lies and that ties the world up in knots. Feed us with that spiritual bread which strengthens our hands for serving those broken and lost people whom this world deems a waste of space. Feed us so that we may be fulfilled with some of that joy which the universe cannot contain. Lord, help us to follow you all the days of our lives, for you have the words of eternal life. Amen. So, as a sign of our commitment, I hope we can sing, "Is It I, Lord? I heard you calling in the night." Number 857, "I, the Lord of Sea and Sky." Let's pray. God who gave us life, Christ who gave us new life, and the Spirit who is new life, send us out to be channels of life to the world. You are our God. You have the power. You have the purpose. You have the honor. Give us the joy of seeing lives set free from doubt and despair, relationships transformed and trust renewed. Lord, we go from this place to serve those to whom you send us, knowing that we are serving you. Amen. Last chance on Friday to join us for Active August. We want to see what we were up to last Friday. We were doing praise, and our creations are at the back of church. Please take a look.